So once again here in Exodus, we're with Moses and the people of Israel, and they're in the wilderness, and they're getting tired of the wilderness, and they're complaining about God, about the lack of provisions. Right? We have Moses. They've argued, they've complained about manna. It was there for them to eat, but they didn't like it so much because it was the same thing day in and day out. They complained about the quails because they were too many. When they wanted meat, God delivered the quails, and they were too many. They complained about the bitter water, and Moses chucked in a piece of wood, and that made that clear for them. They complained to Moses. Moses prayed to God. God did what they wanted. In my household, my mother did not listen to whining. Evidently, it worked for the Israelites. Truth is, it still works for us. And we're still whining. But if you recall, Moses has a staff. It's the same staff that Moses has had throughout this journey. And Moses' first encounter with this staff and God, in that encounter, Moses is arguing with God. I'll ask you to turn to Exodus 4, verses 1 through 5. And we'll hear about this first sign with the staff. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Moses protested again. He's arguing with God about whether or not he should lead the people out of Egypt. So Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? We don't believe you. Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff, and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. If I were Moses, this story ends much differently and much more abruptly. There is no way I am picking up that snake by the tail for love nor money. Of course, if I had been Moses, God in his mercy would probably have chosen a different kind of sign, knowing that I wouldn't pick up the snake by the tail. God is good that way. But God again uses the staff as Moses and the Hebrew people are trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. Moses stands on the shore of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is closing in on them, and Moses raises the staff, and the sea parts, and the people of Israel walk through on dry ground. On the other side of the sea, Moses turns and faces the sea again, holds the staff up, and the sea comes back on Pharaoh's army and destroys them, preserving the safety, delivering the people of Israel. When the army is engulfed in the water, it frees the Hebrew people from Egypt, finally. There's no more pursuit. Freeing them to what is the question that they ask of Moses again and again as they wander in the wilderness. Even before God parts the water of the Red Sea, the people ask Moses why he has led them out of Egypt away from what they have known so that Pharaoh can kill them on the shore of the sea. Just before this story we heard today, the people have grumbled about the lack of water in the desert, the lack of food, then the lack of meat, and now once again the lack of water. Each time God gives the people what they are asking for, and each time God works through Moses to get this done. It is as if the people of Israel have no short-term memory at all. They keep whining to Moses. Moses keeps praying, and God keeps doing God's work. And then they forget, And they whine to Moses, and Moses prays, and God does what they ask. And then they forget, and then they whine to Moses, and Moses prays to God, and God, it's a pattern. Unfortunately, a pattern that's about 4,000 years old that has not changed. Right? Every time they encounter hardship, they choose to turn against Moses as opposed to turning toward God. And every time Moses prays to God and God gives the people a sign. The people whine to Moses and God changes unclean water into clean water. The people whine to Moses and the manna forms in the dew. The people whine to Moses and the quail are delivered at the dusk each night. And here in chapter 17, the people set out once again to find themselves without water. They whine to Moses and Moses takes the same staff that God turned into a snake, the same staff that Moses touched the Nile with and it turned to blood, the same staff that he parted the Red Sea with, and Moses strikes a rock, and water pours from the rock, enough to form a river, and the people and the livestock are provided for. Throughout Exodus, God shows up again and again when the people cry out. God hears them and delivers exactly what is needed, exactly in the right timing. God is saying again and again, I am with you. Even in the wilderness, or more likely, especially in the wilderness, God is saying again and again, I am with you. Wilderness, by definition, is an uncultivated, uninhabited, inhospitable region. Wilderness in Scripture is often the place between places. When people find themselves in the wilderness, they have often been called there by God or driven there by their circumstances or a combination of both. As a rule, people don't choose to be in the wilderness. We don't like the wilderness. Even today, as we examine world population centers, people generally choose to live with people. We like to be where people are because there we create civilization around shared needs and shared gifts. Marketplaces, housing, systems to deliver water and to remove waste exist in community. If you choose to live far enough out, you have to make a septic tank. There isn't sewer to take care of those needs. Even farther out, you might just have a hole in the ground. Back in the holler, as my uncle would say from North Carolina. Well in, he would say. We are well in. Right? I mean, think about what it takes to build a single home in community. You need an architect. You need carpenters. You need masons and plumbers and electricians and cabinet makers and carpet makers and tile layers and furniture designers and painters. And the list goes on. And drywall guys, right? And the list goes on. And what? Oh, lots of permits, right? A landscaper comes in handy. All of those things are needed, and God has arranged the gifts in people to bring all those places. And we choose to live in community because guess what? Greg can come and hang drywall at my house. If I do it, it's a hot mess. We choose to live in civilization because there we share life, we share gifts, and life is easier in community. So why does wilderness play such a huge role in the story of God and God's people? In Genesis, God sends Cain into the wilderness. Cain and Abel are Adam and Eve's sons. Cain worked the soil and Abel raised livestock. Cain was jealous of Abel and thought Abel's offering to God of fattened firstborn livestock was more pleasing to the Lord than his offerings of fruit and grain. Jealous. Cain was so jealous and angry that he killed his brother Abel, and God sends him to live in the wilderness and forces him to live not by cultivating the land, but by using what God has naturally provided in the land to live from. This establishes wilderness as that uncultivated, inhospitable place. And that is what it represents throughout the Scriptures. Abraham and Sarah are finally given a son when Abraham is 99 and Sarah is 90. Isaac is born with the promise that Abraham's descendants will number as the stars in the sky. When Isaac was a boy, Abraham is sent by God into the wilderness with Isaac and asked to sacrifice his and Sarah's long-awaited son on an altar into the wilderness. At the last minute, God provides a ram for sacrifice, sparing Isaac and demonstrating God's presence and provision and faithfulness. Jacob, Isaac's son, sends his family ahead of him across the Jordan on their journeys, finding himself alone in the wilderness. There, he meets God and wrestles with God. In his struggle, Jacob refuses to let go of God until God is revealed to Jacob. Out of that struggle, the nation of Israel is convinced of their need for and dependence upon their God. God is with them. Joseph is led into the wilderness by his brothers, and they decide there to sell him into slavery and to fake his death so that their father doesn't look for him. Joseph is then taken to Egypt and becomes a leader in Pharaoh's household. God delivers Joseph from the wilderness and eventually delivers the Hebrew people out of famine into Egypt. God is with us. Moses is driven into the wilderness after killing an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew slave. Even after Moses settles and as a herdsman, God calls him on Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, through the burning bush, and Moses accepts his role in freeing the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. God is with us. We just fast forward about 400 years, right? When Moses leads the people out of Egypt, they have to cross the wilderness to get to the promised land. God shows up again and again in the wilderness as the people cry out for water and food and protection on their 40-year journey in the wilderness. God says, "I am with you." Elijah and the prophets are often called into the wilderness, and there they encounter God. Elijah specifically is running from Ahab and Jezebel, and he finds himself in a cave on Mount what? Horeb. The same mountain Moses encountered the burning bush on. And God appears to him in a still small voice. God is with us. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan by John and then led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, where he is tempted by the devil, and God gives him strength to resist. In the wilderness, Jesus is prepared to begin his earthly ministry and his journey to the cross and through the grave and back to God. God is with us in the wilderness. Even after Jesus, Peter is called out of the boat to step on the water of uncertainty, and God is with him. Paul is on the road to Damascus, and God meets him in this place, in the place between, and changes his life. Jesus, after his resurrection, appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus in the place between, and he changes their life. In all these instances, the people of God find themselves between places or between significant events in their lives. And in all of these instances, God shows up and says, "I am with you." Human beings don't really like the time and space between things. We don't really care for the wilderness much. Not our favorite place to be. We like to be settled, to know what is coming, to be reassured of the next thing or chapter in our lives. We like the comfort of knowing what is rather than over the question of wondering what is to come. We don't like to go to the wilderness, even though our story with God over and over again tells us that when we go to the wilderness, God will meet us there. And odds are, if you go to the wilderness and God meets you there, God is going to change your life. But we resist the wilderness like we resist the plague because we don't like it. Just yesterday, Rochelle and I are in Lansing with our oldest daughter, who has accepted a job in Lansing and has to find a new place to live. She lives in Grand Rapids. Now she's going to move to Lansing. So she has these, she's entering this wilderness, this place between things. She had an idea of what kind of apartment she wanted to live in and an idea about how much money she wanted to spend. And during the day yesterday, she realized that those two things don't quite line up. Right? And she was frustrated to the point of tears. She's in the wilderness. I'm not a betting man, but I bet God's going to meet her there. And she has till August. And God's going to show up, and God's going to show her the arrangement that he's already made, and she's going to be fine. She's in the wilderness, and she doesn't like it. God is always with us. We should not be afraid to enter the wilderness or to go to wherever we are called, because our story is riddled with examples of what happens when we enter the wilderness. God always shows up, and God always provides, and God always delivers. As we take a high-level flight over the whole of Scripture, one of the mega themes is certainly that of presence and provision that comes from God every time we need it. When we are called towards something new, we are promised that God will be with us. In fact, we are promised that God goes before us. We are simply called to follow. It is a fact that we are often promised that the new situation or place will not only be new, it will be better than that which we are being asked to leave. That thing that is so comfortable, that is so familiar, that is so regular for us. Furthermore, the experiences we have had in the place before and those we will have on the way, in the wilderness on the way, prepare us for what is to come. That's how it works. As human beings, we, like Hebrew people, have learned to like even discomfort over change. Each time the people whine to Moses, they actually ask if they could just return to slavery in Egypt rather than facing the unknown and uncertainty of what was ahead. Just let us go back to Pharaoh. It was hard there, but at least we knew it was coming. We might have been whipped, but at least we knew it was coming. There, at least we had shelter. It was in the slums, the squalor on the Nile, but at least we had a roof over our heads. Look where we are now. There, we had clean water to drink. There, we always had food. There, you lived under the oppression of an abusive ruler. There you were enslaved, given work that you couldn't possibly get done, and then getting beaten because you didn't get it done. Oh, but that's better than this. That's not just a story in the Old Testament. It's a testament to the human condition. Sometimes we would rather deal with the awful things that we know about than face the changes that are ahead for us that we don't know about. The collective will of the people, when given the choice, will most often be the familiarity of what is known over that which is unknown, even though God has shown us again and again that what is unknown is often better for us than what we know now. We don't like to be between places. We like civilization, even when it isn't great. We like that over wilderness where we don't know what is coming next. Uncertainty is uncomfortable for us. This was true with the people of Israel 3,300 years ago, and it is true of most of us today. Some people are adventurers. Some people really like the wilderness. They're not me. But by resisting the wilderness, resisting going to where God has called us, we are resisting meeting God and having God equip us for the next thing to which we are called. What happens if Abraham doesn't follow God? What happens if Jacob and Isaac and Moses and Elijah and Jesus and Paul all choose comfort and familiarity over the unknown of the wilderness? How is our history different if we don't use God's courage to follow God into the places we don't know about? I think perhaps the only thing that changes in God's story if these people don't follow are the names and the list of characters. God's will be done with us or with someone else. The Hebrew people left out all the stories about the people who refused to follow God. Those are on the editing room floor. They didn't tell those stories around campfires for centuries before capturing them in Scripture. They weren't worth retelling. The truth is, we are not living our own stories. We are continuing to live in God's story. An ongoing saga of God providing for God's people. That mega theme that starts in here is just ongoing. We can choose to be a part of God's story, or we can choose for our stories to be on the editing room floor. Sort of up to us. God is going to continue to call God's people into the wilderness in order to carry out God's plan. If it is not us, it will be someone else in God's story. Today, I challenge us to trust that God is with us, that God's promises to provide and to deliver have never been broken. Today, as has been the challenge throughout human history, our challenge is to take a deep breath, to summon our resolve, and to put our trust in God, and go. Go to wherever and whatever it is we are being called to do. There is no question. God is with us. Amen. God, we ask for your courage when we find ourselves in the wilderness. We ask, Lord, for the courage to even go when you call us to the wilderness. When we get between things, Lord, help us to look for your provision and to testify to your presence with us, to tell the world that you've got our back and that we will go anywhere and do anything on your behalf to benefit your kingdom, even to the Calhoun County Jail, if that's where we're called. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen.